You've already heard it said, Happy Father's Day. After creating heaven and earth, God created Adam and Eve. And the first thing he said to them was, don't. Don't what? Asked Adam. Don't eat the forbidden fruit, God replied. Forbidden fruit? We got forbidden fruit? Hey, Eve, we've got forbidden fruit. No way, yes way. Don't eat that fruit, God said. Why? Because I'm your creator and I said so. And God began wondering why he hadn't stopped after making elephants. Just a few minutes later, God saw the kids taking an apple break and was angry. Didn't I tell you not to eat that fruit? The first parent asked. Adam said. Then why did you? I don't know, Eve answered. She started it, Adam said. Did not. Having had it with the two of them, God's punishment was that Adam and Eve should have children of their own. And that's why you're here. And that's why I'm here. Parenting can be exasperating. How many of you understand that? I mean, there are times when we would cheerfully choke them to death, and then we can turn around and love them and hug them. They make us angry, they make us disappointed, they exasperate us, but we love them. We love our children. That is so much more true with our Heavenly Father. And he's the one I want to talk to you about today, our Father. You don't have to take your Bibles, but I'm going to ask you to please stand with me. And we're going to read, just stand, we're going to read or quote scripture that you're very familiar with. You say, well, I don't memorize scripture. Well, I bet you have this memorized. I bet you even have it memorized, a King James Version. The disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray like that. It was bright, huh?
You're bright enough.
I'm bright enough. Okay, let's put that scripture up on the screen. He said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And I want us to pray. You can read it if you don't know it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And everybody said, Amen. You may be seated, please. So when Jesus came to him and said, we want to pray like you pray. We've seen you pray. We've seen the results of your prayers. Teach us how to do that. And so he said, this, it's really important. It's profound, actually. He said, when you pray, start your prayer like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. And I don't know how far we're going to get with that, but just our Father. He says, when you talk to him, call him your Father. My Father. Your Father. Our Father. That's who he is. Now, some people who don't know him, not intimately, they refer to him in other ways. They give him different names. To Aristotle, he was the unmoved mover. To Huxley, he was eternal energy. To Arnold, he was the absolute unknown. How would you like to pray to that? Dear absolute unknown. I don't even know why I'm talking to you. Absolutely, I don't know. To Islam, he is Allah. And those who follow this God named Allah know that he doesn't even like people. Didn't like them. And that has been passed on to his own children. They are of their father, Allah. And so many times they kill their own and they kill others. Not a good God. In Buddhism, they don't have a God, but they have a little round guy called Buddha. And in Hindu, they have Shiva, who is their main God. But besides him, they have 330,000 other gods and goddesses that they can worship. Contemporary religious philosophers sometimes refer to God, our Father, as the supreme good, as the first cause, the world soul. dear world soul. And that's supposed to be intimate? I don't want a God that I call dear world soul. I don't even know what that means. They don't either. In Hollywood, he's George Burns in the Oh God movies with John Denver as his prophet. They're both gone, by the way, so it didn't work out too well. And then there's Morgan Freeman as God with his responsibilities being handed over to Jim Carrey and Bruce Almighty, and later in the sequel, Evan Almighty. I kind of liked Evan Almighty. It was, you know, cute, but all of that really kind of leaves me cold. Even watching Morgan Freeman, who I think plays a pretty good God, he's not God. And that just leaves something inside of me that is unsatisfied. I don't want to call him eternal energy. He is my Father. He is your Father. He is our Father. Now, in the Old Testament, they referred to Father. The word Father was used only six times. And most of those times, it was used to refer to God as the Father of Israel, the Father of a nation. We get in over to the New Testament, and the word Father, the name Father, is used over 300 times. Jesus used the name Father in talking to him and referring to him 60 times. He said, my Father. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't just call him Father, they called him other things. There are what they call Hebrew compound names for God. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Shammah, God our peace. Jehovah Makedesh, God our sanctifier. Jehovah Sidkenu, God our righteousness. Jehovah Nissi, God our shepherd. Jehovah Rohi, God our leader in the battle. No, Nissi is leader in the battle. Rohi is the shepherd. There's Jehovah Rapha, who's the God our healer. But I want you to listen to me. Jesus simplified it for us. And all of those names, and there are many more, Elohim and El Shaddai and all of those, many, many names for God in the Old Testament, marvelous names. It's a wonderful study. And Jesus said, listen to me, he didn't say, when you talk to him, call him El Shaddai. Beautiful song, Amy Grant, love the song. But Jesus said, listen to me, when you talk to him, when you refer to him, call him your Father. And when you call him your Father, listen, you get all of those other names all wrapped up into one. He's all of that. Because if you're a parent who cares about your child, you care about their health, you give them wisdom and guidance, you protect them, you watch over them, that's who he is. He is our Father. Let me know that you're with me right now. Say amen or something. Do something. Just breathe loud. I don't care. So Jesus taught us to refer to him as our Father. I want you to listen to what one of my favorite authors wrote about him, Hannah Whitall Smith, an old Quaker. She's been with the Lord a long time now. But in her book, another one of my favorite books, The God of All Comfort, this is what she says about him as Father. Christ alone revealed to us under the inclusive name, revealed God to us under the inclusive name of Father. It is a name that holds within itself all other names of wisdom and power and love and goodness. The name of Father embodies a perfect supply for all of our needs. When Moses said, when God was sending Moses into Egypt, he said, who should I say sent me? And he said, tell them I am. That's my name, I am. I am the eternal self-existent one. That's what it means. I will give all of you, I will give you whatever you need. You say, I need peace. I am peace. Well, you say, I need joy. I am joy. He's everything we need, and all of that, the great I am, is encapsulated into this wonderful term, Father. He is our Father. Amen. So that's who he is. Where is he? Matthew 6:9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven. Where is he? Heaven. It's literally heavens, plural. Heavens. In fact, that word heaven is used twice in this prayer. At the beginning here, heavens, it literally means who is in the heavens. And then at the end of the prayer, the second time, it's used singularly, thy will be done in heaven. Now, that's not an accident. That's by divine design. Jesus gave us these two words, both plural and singular, to give us a message about where he is. How many heavens are there? How many heavens? Have you ever heard there are seven heavens? Wasn't there a movie or a TV show, The Seventh Heaven? Oh, that's what TV does for you, just lies. There's three heavens. Listen to the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:2. I know a man, he's speaking of himself, by the way. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere. That's the air we breathe. That's where the birds fly. The second heaven is the stellar heavens. It's the moon, the sun, and the stars. But the third heaven is the home of God. It is his abode. And Paul says, I was caught up to the home of God, where God lives, the throne of God. So he's telling us that the first heaven we can see by day, the second heaven we see by night, and the third heaven we see by faith. We believe. So what's the significance of this? Why did Jesus use the plural form and the singular form in this one single prayer? Jesus was teaching us, I believe, something about the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence or the all-presence of God. He is everywhere, always at the same time. He's everywhere. Always. At the same time. Just as he's here with us right now and in us right now, you could go to the farthest reaches of the universe. You could take your Hubble telescope, if you happen to have one in your backyard, and as far as you can see, he's there. And he's just as close there. If there were a being out there, I don't believe there is, but if there were, he would be just as close to that being there and at the same time close to me. You say, that's kind of amazing. Well, he's an amazing father. This is who he is. He's everywhere all at the same time. His omnipresence is what Jesus is teaching us. I remember our boys, well, maybe it's our grandchildren. Their grandmother gets these toys at garage sales and brings them home and cleans them up. And they had one that just drove me crazy. It was a little rocket ship that you could, you know, wind it up and it'd take off. And it was like Buzz Lightyear. And what did he say? To infinity and beyond. That's Toy Story, Pixar. But that's our Father. He's to infinity and beyond. There is not one place ever anywhere that he is not. He is everywhere at the same time. And there's a name for that, transcendence. So if I speak of God's transcendence, I'm saying that he transcends everything. Whatever you can name, he transcends it. He goes beyond, both in time and space and in character and being. He is greater than anything. He transcends everything. Somebody look up Ephesians 4:6, some brave soul. Ephesians, just say Ephesians 4:6, and I'm going to come back to it. Listen to what A.W. Tozier says about the transcendence of God. We must not compare the being of God with any other. We must not think of God as highest in an ascending order of beings, starting with the single cell and going up to the fish, to the bird, to the animal, to man, to angel, to cherub, to God. He is as high above an archangel as above a caterpillar. For the gulf that separates the archangel from the caterpillar is but finite, while the gulf between God and the archangel is infinite. You cannot measure it. You could take a garden slug and say, this garden slug is so much like me. You know, that's fine. But that garden slug, you say, was so much like the archangel. But you cannot possibly measure the extent, the transcendence of God. He's not like anything. Not anything. He's incomprehensible. He goes beyond anything we can possibly imagine. Listen to this in Psalm 113, verse 4. Well, first of all, somebody read Ephesians 4, 6 for me. I just thought of this. Go ahead. Okay, that speaks to both of the transcendence and the immanence of God. That he goes beyond, he is way beyond, and yet he is inside of us. He transcends everything. In kind, in being, in time, in space, he transcends. But he is also immanent. Listen to this definition of immanence. God pervades and sustains the universe and is focused on his relationship with those who are created in his image. Now, I know that sounds like a bunch of gobbledygook to you. What it means is that God is inside of everything. He is in me. He is inherent in me. He's way out there, and yet he's inside of me. He is immanent. He transcends, and yet he is inside of me. He's taken up his abode in me. He has a home in the heavens, and yet he has made his home in me. I don't know how he does it. Don't ask me that. He's God. I can't explain it. I can't explain him. I can just tell you what the Bible says. This is what it says. It's good news. It's wonderful news. He is Jehovah Shammah. That's one of those seven or eight compound Hebrew names for God. He is Jehovah Shammah. He is the God who is there. He's always there. He's not, he says of himself, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe you had a father who left you. Maybe you have a father who forsakes. It's not going to happen with him. He is Jehovah Shammah. He is a God who is always there. He never leaves, doesn't run away. Now somebody look up Isaiah 40, verse 12. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has it? Oh, you're slow. You should have your devices. Mike is working on it. He's okay, a little louder. Oh, here, I'll read it. Is it in fine print?
Very, very small.
You want me to read it?
And you're a grandmother, aren't you?
Yeah, I can still read it.
Okay, well, I can, yeah, so what? Okay, listen to this. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I created some people to say that he holds the seven seas in the palms of his hand. Who has measured all of the waters in the palms of his hands? My son Scott and I brought a beef home from Kansas this week. And we put it in the back of the truck and thought we had it really cool, and it didn't turn out so well. And we stopped to get gas around 200 miles from home, and some of that hamburger was started to soften a little bit. Don't worry about it. When we feed it to you, you'll be fine. But, boys, I'll bet you we got 30 bags of ice, packed it all around that, and it was fine by the time we got home. And after we put those 30 bags of ice in this truck, the 150 Ford, beautiful car, beautiful truck. Scott said, can you feel the weight? That's 30 bags of ice, along with the Black Angus. But he holds, he measures the waters in the palms of his hands. That's our Father. He goes on to say, if I can find it, he measured the heavens with a span, just a span of his hand, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. That's a powerful God. That's our Father. Our Father. So he does all of this, and yet he lives inside of us. So I want you to just listen to me. He is my creator, but he is also my redeemer. He is far from me, yet he's close to me. He's incomprehensible, and yet I know him personally. He is separate from me, yet he dwells inside of me. He is Almighty God. He is El Shaddai. That's who El Shaddai is, Almighty God, and he lives inside of me. How wonderful is that? And Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. He's my dad. He's my father. God's immanence means that he is personally involved and sustains and upholds the entire universe. It also means that he is personally involved in my life. So when we were coming back from Kansas, 200 miles away, and the hammer was beginning to soften. It was a little too soft for Mom. But we got it all fixed up with ice. And guess who was praying? Scott and me. We were praying. Do you know why we were praying? It's not just because we paid a bill to have this animal process. It's because we knew that he cares about us. He really does care about us. And when we got back home, Scott, I was interested in what he said. He pulled back those blankets and that styrofoam, and he said, it's still solid. And I feel like God answered our prayers because he is intimately involved in our lives. Do you know that he cares for you? Listen to Matthew 10:29. Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? And people misquote that many times. They say, does not the sparrow fall to the ground without your father knowing? That's not what he says. Does not the sparrow fall to the ground without your father? In other words, when the sparrow falls to the ground, God the Father, our Father, is with him. He's with him when he falls. He's with him when he lands. He's with him when he dies. He even officiates over the funeral. He is highly involved in his creation. And he loves you. And so, listen, Carl Sagan died in 1996. He was an atheist astronomer. And he took his last breath on the earth on December 20, 1996. But just prior to his death, Sagan said this atheist, the idea of a personal God who knows when every sparrow falls is ludicrous. Well, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes right now. Would you? If he's wearing shoes. Wouldn't want to be in his shoes. When I say that he is Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there, you say, where is there? Well, it's there and there and there and there and there and here. He is everywhere, all at the same time. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Oh, that scared me for a second. I thought it said 1156. Okay, we got time. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me up. That's who he is. And that's where he is. And he is our Father. Number three, what does that teach me? Well, it teaches me something about the family. Let me just say this. When he says, when you pray, pray our Father. Our Father, collectively. Now, when I address him, I say a lot of times Father or Jesus or Holy Spirit. But he says, when you pray, say our Father. What does that mean? Well, he's not only my Father, he's your Father. And your Father, and your Father. He is our Father. And when we are here, that means that we are family. The Gaithers wrote a song years ago. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're family and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear. It's because we're family. A family so dear. We're a family here in this body. Family. We say brother and sister. Now, I know that there are other fellowships and other families out there, but this is the one he's called me to. This is the one he's called you to. You're in a family. I care about what's going on in other churches and other places, but I am a member of this family, this household. And I can also tell you this, that as a father, if my children come to me and they say so-and-so is saying things about me, I'll do everything I can to correct it, because that's my child. God feels the same way about his family and this church. He will protect us. He will watch over us. He is intimately involved. He is not out there wondering what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on. And he demands loyalty to his family, just like I demand loyalty for my children. We are family. Say amen. Amen. So it teaches us something about family. First lesson is this, lessons concerning conception. Let's settle this right now, all of you. There are people who talk about the universal fatherhood of God. I don't believe in that. It's not true. There's no such thing as the universal fatherhood of God. He is the creator of everything. He created everything you can see, smell, touch, taste, all of that. He made it, everything. He created my dog, but my dog doesn't call him father. He created pigs and chickens and ducks, but they're not his father, or he's not their father. They are his, he is their creator. So there are people who don't have a personal relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Christ. We are become through that transaction. When I was born again, when you were born again, you were ushered immediately into the church of God. And then he brought you here. This is where he wants you. So here in this place, he is our father. Outside, there are his creation. There's his creation all over. But here, he is our father. Now listen to this. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Or some would say, Daddy, Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. You are not only not a slave, you are a son, you are a daughter. And not only are you a daughter or a son, you are an heir to a kingdom. An heir of what? Everything. The whole shooting match. All of it. It's mine. It's yours. We are kings and queens and princes and princes. We're royalty. We're part of the holy family. We're special, unique. There is no one like us. There is no being like God, and there is no organization like the church. Nothing can top this. Don't come against the church. Don't stand against the church. It's a losing battle. You won't win. Bad challenge. Last night, was it last night? There was a boxer, heavyweight boxer. He just beat the snot out of some guy. What's his name? He's called the Gypsy King. And so I'm watching this fight, and they said it was really fast, and it was. I mean, this guy that he boxed had never been defeated. And he knocked him out, and it was like, whoa, he's a big man. He's from England. And the first thing he said, and I'm watching this, and I thought, wow, this guy's a killer. And he said, first of all, I give all praise and glory and honor to my Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of my life. That's what he said. I'm thinking, well, I've heard that before. I mean, you beat somebody up, and then you give God credit for it. But I looked him up, and I read about his life, and his uncle was a Pentecostal preacher, and he led his nephew to the Lord. He said, I've never gotten over it, and I don't care where I am. I will always testify to the greatness of my God. And then he said this, the most important decision you can make is to go to heaven. There's not a more important decision at all. To go to heaven, to make that decision to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Greatest decision you can make. Nothing can top it. And when you make that decision, God automatically becomes your Father, our Father. And so what does Scripture say about me? and you. Here's what it says. God has conceived me. I have been sired by my Father. I am a partaker of the divine nature. That ought to be just enough to make you want to say amen and hallelujah. That ought just cause your body to have all kinds of these Pentecostal doodads floating all over your body. I'm a partaker of the divine nature? Really? Yeah. You're his kid. It's all part of being in the family. What do you suppose it's like to have this body, who we are right now? All of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior have the divine natures inside of us. That's what causes the Jesus inside of you to speak to the Jesus inside of me, and we say yay and amen. We feel comfortable around the brethren because they think the way we think. It's not something that's unusual to them. I mean, we're just hitting on all cylinders. We're partakers of the divine nature. I am an heir to the kingdom. God's seed is in me. I'm his child. He's my Father. I'm God's temple. I'm God's co-worker. I'm God's workmanship. And the songwriter wrote years ago, I am adopted. My name's written down. I'm an heir of the kingdom. A robe and a crown. First lesson about conception. Second lesson about care. What time do we get back? Jake, what time do we get back up here, you guys? When I'm done. Who's downstairs taking care of the kids? Oh, Donnie, you're up here. Oh, I got to get hurry here. I was going to say, if it's Donnie, we're going to leave him down there for a little while. Okay, care. God can never be accused. Well, he can be accused of child neglect, but it will never stick. God is my Father. He will never be arrested for deserting me because he never has. When somebody gets into trouble, they say, well, I'm into trouble. Shouldn't God be protecting me from that? Listen, the rain falls on the just and unjust alike. Jesus did not promise that he'd keep you out of trouble. What he did promise is, I'll come there and get in trouble with you. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. Whatever you do, I'm there. I'm going to watch over you. I will empower you. Let me just do this. Here's little Olivia. Little old Olivia. Here's little young Olivia. She just graduated from high school. Isn't she a precious girl? Pretty girl. If I say to Olivia, Olivia, I just want to encourage you, you'd say, oh, what a sweet thing to say. But the Holy Spirit is the encourager. Now, she's looking at a life. She doesn't know where she's going to head yet. I mean, she doesn't know what's going to unfold in her life. But the Holy Spirit places his hand on her shoulder, and he says, I will encourage you. Do you know what that means? EN means what we would say in. And so the Holy Spirit is saying to Olivia, I'm going to put my courage inside of you. Whenever we feel encouraged, we are given courage. And God provides all of this wonderful, wonderful care for us. When we bring children into the world, we immediately assume a responsibility of providing for them. I wasn't a good person before I met Vicky. I wasn't a good person after I met Vicky. I wasn't a good person when I married Vicky. I wasn't a good person when she had Scott, my son. I was not a good person. But strangely enough, I did feel some kind of responsibility to take care of that little guy. And even as an unbeliever, I did my best. I knew that I had a responsibility to provide. It is the same. Listen to me, please. When you doubt that he cares for you, listen. He will never ask any father in this room to do something he won't do. He will never command the father to provide for his children when he himself refuses to do it. He does provide. In fact, he's the supreme example of fatherhood. And what it means. He does provide. Jesus said in Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? What he's saying is, what farmer would feed his pigs and cause his own children to starve? You will provide for your own children. You will give them what they need to give because you are a father. And I know that some don't do that, but God takes care of his children. We aren't beggars. We aren't orphans. We are his children. Ephesians 2:19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. I need to stop. There's more, and you can go online and you can get the outline how. He's an amazing God. I was born again in 1970, in December. And I had been estranged from my father. He's a preacher. We never went to his house. I mean, my wife did, secretly. My dad was kind of conniving that way. Secretly, he was loving Vicky, and I was ignoring her. She loved my dad more than her own father. She'll tell you that. And he watched over her and cared for her in spite of his rebellious son. But in December of 1970, I gave my life to Jesus. And God, in his infinite wisdom, had scheduled it so Vicki and I were moving from an apartment into a house, and there was no way that we could spend the night there or anything. And I remember that we were moving from this apartment, and I called up my friends, and they, oh yeah, we'll be there. And Dad said, just in case, let me call some church people. And I said, nah, I don't need them. I don't need your church people. Don't do that. I don't want them. Guess who didn't show up? And guess who did? And I wasn't just humbled, I was humiliated. But I needed the help. So we have my pickup loaded with some furniture, some stuff. And here's my wife, she's been around my dad and all these believers who loved her. And they loved me too. And we're going down Templin Gap, and I'm thinking about all this. And she said to me, in a pleading, wistful voice, not condemning, nothing, she said, Johnny, when can we start going to church? And I yelled at my wife. I screamed at her. I screamed at my wife. And I told her to leave me alone and get out of my business. And she said to me, why are you so angry? And I said to her, because I'm that close. I'm almost there. The next day, on the job site with my partner, we talked about Jesus and eternity. He was raised in church. We didn't get any work done the whole day. We just preached at each other. He went to church, or he was raised in a church, and we figured out before the afternoon was over that Jesus was going to come sometime that afternoon, and we were both dead meat. And I said to Steve, I'm going to do it. You're going to do it? I said, I am. We're going to my folks' house tonight. I'm going to do it. He said, me too. And I said, well, we get better get some boards on the wall and have some kind of show. And I remember hanging sheetrock, and I started singing Rock of Ages, you know. I just started singing Rock of Ages, and I got all happy inside. Loaded up our trucks. I'm coming home on Nevada Avenue in Colorado Springs, crying, can hardly see the road. You know, so when you ask, why does Donnie cry? Hello. He inherited it. But I told the Lord, I remember stopping at a stoplight and wiping my eyes and saying, God, don't let anything happen to me. Don't let me die. Not yet. I'm going to do this, I promise. I'm going to do it. And I walked and I got home, parked the truck. Vicky's inside with the boys, two boys. And my dad saw me walk up the steps and on the porch. He said later, I thought something really bad had happened. He saw that I'd been crying. He said, what's wrong? And I said to my preacher father, Dad, I'm just tired of being a sinner. The first words out of his mouth was, Doris, come here quickly. And here came my mom and Vicky. And Scott was just a little guy, and he knelt down at that couch, and he was in between Vicky and me. And Donnie was just a baby. And I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And he did. And I've never gotten over it. And my dad became my mentor. The man I had avoided became my friend. He was more than a father to me. He taught me how to evangelize. He took me on calls. And I watched my father lead people to Jesus. He taught me how to teach and preach. When I first went into the ministry, he said, let me give you five of my sermons. And I'm still a little bit of a rebel, but I sent him back to him, and I said, Dad, here's your sermons. They didn't do me any good either. So anyway, he began to pour himself into me. I mean, we had prayer meetings at different places, and he'd watch our kids. Anything I needed, he would provide for me. Always there, always encouraging, always helping, always giving me wise advice. And then in 1975, he left Colorado Springs and went to Vail, South Dakota, where my little sister, that spoiled brat, lives. And he became a pastor of a country church. It was a sad day when we waved goodbye. I watched the truck leave. I'm telling you, I was a wreck. And I had a successful business in construction. I had men out on the job. And I think it was on a Saturday, on Monday. I was dying inside, missing my dad. And I went to the church, opened up the church, went inside, and I remember kneeling at that altar and looking up at the cross. And I was crying, and I said, I miss my dad. I miss him so much. And I said this to him, will you be my father? And he said, I am. I am your father. And he's fulfilled all of the promises, all that my dad was to me. He is my father, your father. He is our father. And when you pray, Jesus said, begin this way. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father. That's who he is. Today is my dad's birthday, June 16. He would have been 90. 90 years old. But he's alive forevermore. And on this day, I can say happy birthday to my father. And I'll write on one of those bookmarks what I think of my dad. And I'll cherish it. But today is our Father's. It is his day today. Happy Father's Day, Father. Say it to him. Happy Father's Day, Father. And everybody said,